Greetings in Jesus' name. We invite you to turn your Bible to Ephesians chapter 2. We'll be reading that chapter, Ephesians chapter 2. It's good to be in God's house after another hustle and rustle and bustle week as we live our lives here on this earth. God certainly knew what we needed, that we would have a day in that week that we would gather together and slow down the pace and take rest from earthly labors and be refreshed together as a body in our spirit and soul. It's good to have visitors with us. We welcome each of you and may we worship our Lord together. Brother Randy is so good to come and fill the pulpit this morning. Pray for him and we rejoice as God has touched his life a number of years ago. You know, we've all been quickened, as Ephesians 2 tells us here in verse 1, you hath he quickened, made alive spiritually, brought out of our past deadness in sin. Randy certainly has a testimony, but each one of us does, who has named the name of Christ. We may not all have as attention-grabbing story as somebody else, like the Apostle Paul. But none of us would be any better off except for that grace of God and the fact that he touched us and quickened us. We're going to read Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also you all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Praise God for his wonderful and rich word. Invite all of you to kneel who are able at this time for prayer.
I greet you in the precious name of Jesus Christ. It is good to be here with you again. As I understand, this was, if I understand my conversation with Brother Ray, this was would have been Brother Dwayne's spot this morning, and I want to say that I wish he could be here instead of me, and that his body will be healed, if that is God's will. I in no way can fill Brother Dwayne's shoes. He has a love for Christ that overflows out of his heart that cannot be missed. And I think that anyone that knows him can see it. I was asked to give my testimony, and two, I sort of incorporated it into a message, and it is not easy to talk about things that I used to do and my behavior. It is rather embarrassing standing before a congregation such as this. So just know that I am not proud of anything that I did. I just accept the gift that was given me from Christ Jesus. The first thing that I want to say this morning is that this is not about me this morning. It is surely about the goodness of God the Father and how much He loves each one of us. Although I have to tell you about myself for you to understand, all glory belongs to God. And I am only a recipient of the great gift of love, as are all of us. The gift that transformed me into someone who understands the debt that was paid on my behalf. One that I can never, ever repay as long as I live. And it took me from a sinful life to a place sitting in heavenly places with Jesus Christ and canceled out the punishment for all my sins in heaven. This is the real topic of this morning, this message. And in a way, I have entitled it, The Riches of His Mercy. And I want to share my love for Christ with you this morning. To encourage anyone here this morning that might be waiting to give their hearts to Jesus Christ. And to let you know that there is no safer place in earth or in heaven for our hearts to be. And that is with Jesus Christ. No safer place you will ever find. For I know whom I have believed and been persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Amen. 2 Timothy 1, 12. I want to look at the first three verses from our opening scripture in Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to read them again. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversations in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. This was exactly how I lived my life. For 22 years of my life, I did whatever I wanted to do, whenever I wanted to do it, with no concern for God. I was not raised in a Christian house, which is a blessing for those that have that opportunity. My life was full of chaos, had no direction, and had no meaning. At 15, I started smoking and using tobacco products. It wasn't a great concern to my parents because both of them smoked, and I grew up in a home that was filled with smoke. I remember that time when I started, I thought, I wonder if my parents will be disappointed or upset with me. And the first time that they saw me smoking, and there was no comment. It was just okay. So that's the situation that I grew up in. It wasn't that my parents were not good to me. They loved me. My father was a hard worker. He provided for me. My mother loved me dearly. But there was no speaking of God's word. At my earliest age that I can remember, my father worked on the railroad at night. And I believe this to be true, but I don't know if I can necessarily put my finger on when it was said. But at times, we would get up and my mother would take us to church on a Sunday morning. And it was said that we were taken there because my father wanted a quiet house for him to sleep. I was the youngest of five, so when we got up in the morning, the house was noisy, and it was difficult for my father to sleep as he had worked all night. So that was my earliest memories of being in a church. I do not remember the gospel of Jesus Christ being preached in that church. It's probably no wonder in the churches that are more having one foot in the world and one foot into the gospel. As I grew, my sins grew also with me. We didn't have much money. As a matter of fact, as I look back, we would be considered poor. Didn't have a job either. So in order for me to have money or have things that I wanted, I would steal them. Started out with small things from the convenience store and moved on to bigger things. The road continued to twist and turn. I started drinking alcohol and abusing alcohol probably at the age of 15 also. I remember how terrible the taste of that alcohol was and wonder why I even consumed it. But I know it was because of the outcome, the drunkenness that followed. And then probably a year later, I started using drugs. Most of them that are out there, I have used at one time or another. And as I continued this spiral downward, it was so bad that I would work all week long and then spend all my money on the weekend to fulfill the sinful desires that I had, that by Thursday the following week I wouldn't have any money to eat. And Friday I would wait for my check to be put in from my employer so I could cash it and then buy some food on Friday. And then we would drink and do drugs all weekend, so much so that by Sunday I would feel so bad inside. My body would be so devastated from the alcohol and the drug abuse that I would say that I would never do it again. My body ached, my head hurt, I couldn't get out of bed. And through the following week I would think, I'm not going to do this again. But yet, unfortunately, by Thursday, I would start reaching out to my friends to see what and how we were going to abuse ourselves that following weekend. And I did that for several years. So I was most certainly out of control. And only by the grace of God did He sustain me, for I could have easily lost my life through those times. But one day, God reached out to me in all my sins. And it's still hard for me to understand. Because when He reached out to me, I was drunken, and I was at a party where they were doing drugs. And I remember vividly standing there, looking around the room and seeing what was going on. And the words in my head kept echoing, "Is this all there is? Is this all there is? Is this all that I created you for?" For days, it echoed in my head. It wouldn't go away. Is this all there is? And to be honest, I had to answer that question truthfully. No, this isn't all there is. I had no prospects of marriage. I couldn't even see myself being married and having a family. Jeremiah 31:3 says, "I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee." I was 22 years old. I was living any way but for the Lord. And in His mercy, He reached out and He touched me. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6 say this, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, hath brought us to life, together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ." I want to tell you that when you're dealing with sinners, when you reach out to them, that it is not the abundance of sin in a lost person's life that draws them to Jesus Christ, but it is the abundance of mercy that is offered to them. Out of all those times that I was doing those things, that's the only thing I can remember. The abundance of mercy, rich in mercy. I want to read Psalms chapter 1, if you'd like to turn there. Psalms Psalms chapter 1 says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Certain trees need a lot of water. Sycamore trees do. Whenever you see a group of sycamore trees lined up along the road, there's usually a creek that runs alongside them to feed them and to nourish them. Also, weeping willows are associated with water. Usually, standing water close by is usually the case for them. I once tried to plant a weeping willow tree in our yard. There was no evident source of water there, but as long as I supplied enough water, it grew and it did fine. My idea was that I would water it enough till it would grow roots and it would be able to sustain itself on its own, but it didn't work. As the tree grew, I couldn't keep up with the water needs. No matter how much I gave it, in time, it withered and died. Man cannot supply the needs to the soul either. No matter how much effort is put into the need, without Christ, man cannot prosper. And like the weeping willow tree that I planted, the leaves withered and fell off, and it dried up, and I left it there for a while, but then I was compelled to take it out of the ground and carry it over to the burning barrel we had and place it in there and burn it. In contrast, as we drive through those country roads and we see those sycamore trees and we see how vibrant and strong and healthy they are, they grow to enormous size and they live fruitful years without any care from man. That is a comparison of a life lived without God. Man cannot sustain himself. We pour in all these things, alcohol and drugs and tobacco and pornography, to cover up the emptiness that's in our hearts that only God can fill. And if we do it long enough, we wither and die. Life without God is hollow and empty. One can only fill it with evil activities and filthy thoughts. But when God called me out from among the sinners, I had to change everything. I remember that. I had to leave all my friends, some that I had grown up from a child. I had to stop going the places that I used to go because I couldn't withstand that on my own. So God called me out from that lifestyle. That was the first step that I took. Isaiah 41, 17, 18 says, "When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places, high places. And fountains in the midst of the valleys, low places. And I will make the wilderness a pool of water, and the dry land springs of water. This is the living water that was offered to me when God reached out to me with those simple words. Is this all there is? Is this all there is? As I prepared to speak this morning, a caution came across my heart that I wanted to relay to you. There are some things that come from sinning against God, and although the punishment of sin in heaven is blotted out by the blood of Christ, there are still lingering effects on earth that stay from our sin. Examples would be smoking for many years might bring cancer to the body. Just because my sins are forgiven doesn't take away the things that I did to my body. 17 years I smoked. Or alcohol abuse might bring liver damage. The taking of another person's life in our country would bring prison time. Even after confession of sin and repentance and forgiveness through Christ's redeeming blood, one must still pay the earthly penalty. Sins that we commit as youth before we are married bring problems into a marriage later in life. I see that in my wife Lisa and I's marriage. An example would be the practice for young people of dating a lot of people as a way of having fun. And I want to warn the young people here today, that is not God's plan, to see how many people we can date before we get married. Because when difficult times arise in a marriage, these thoughts can cause damage and hurt. We must understand the seriousness of the sin. Even though it is pleasurable for a moment, it brings damage for years to come, hurting us and those we love around us. And what I mean by that is if we have a lot of relationships before we're married, when we are in a difficult time with our spouse, Satan can bring those forward and make us think, maybe I should have married someone else. And if I voice those thoughts to my wife, it brings great hurt and damage. But the way God wants us to live is that we may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. Colossians 1, 10 to 11. This is who we are in him that loves our soul. Ezekiel 36, 23 to 27 says this, "And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes." People take notice when changes come. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of the countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of you, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers. And ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. At this point in my life, I was searching, trying to figure out what I was to do. I like to think of my life being upside down at this point, but in reality, God had turned my life right side up. It was upside down. At this point in my life, God, through his graciousness, sent my wife into my life. I had hurt my back at work, and my wife had hurt her back in an accident, a car accident. Her neck, I'm sorry. And we joke about this today because the chiropractor that we went to was on the other side of Harrisburg, out by Central Dolphin High School, if anybody's familiar. My wife Lisa lived in Enola. She to this day has no idea how she ended up at that chiropractor's office. So that's where we met. I didn't think very highly of myself. I knew the receptionist that worked in the doctor's office, and I thought that my wife, and I don't want to embarrass her, but I thought she was the most beautiful young lady that I had ever seen. And I did not think that I ever had a chance to even talk to her. But through God's grace and the receptionist, I found out that she might have an attraction to me in a very simple way. So I proceeded to write a note and put it on her windshield wiper of her car. And I waited, hoping that the phone would ring. And the one day it did ring. And we talked, and I asked her if she would like to go on a date sometime, and she said she would agree to that. And because I didn't know anything else to do, I asked her what she would like to do, and I said, would you like to go to a party? Because I was still struggling with that. And my wife, being as shy as she is, said, I don't do those kind of things. And I was at a loss for words because I didn't know what else to do. I didn't know what else there was to do. I had lived in sin so long that I didn't know what else to do. So anyways, we agreed to have a date, and we had a simple date. We went out to eat, and I met her parents and talked to them. And to this day, to interject here, I ask her parents, because they were Christians and my wife was a Christian. I say, why did you let me date your daughter? And I always answer back quickly, because I wouldn't have. I wouldn't have left myself date her. And they said, because we could see your heart. This was the young man standing at their door with hair halfway down his back, with a, if I remember correctly, a concert t-shirt on that had a skull on the front. They could see my heart. So, and don't get me wrong, I was respectful to women. I was raised to respect women, and if a woman said something, it meant something. So maybe they could see that. But what happened was we continued to date, and it wasn't long before then that Christmas came around. And her parents gave me a present, and it was a Bible. And I was confused. And I remember thinking, what a strange gift. What a wonderful gift that they cared enough to give me God's word. So we continued on with life and with dating. And I gave myself to Jesus Christ and was baptized. And we started going to my wife's church, and then we left that church because things were so misaligned with the Bible. And we started a journey that took us from one church to the next church. And we would stay there for a while, and because we wanted to serve God and we wanted to worship, but it didn't fit. What God's word was saying and what those churches were doing did not align. So we stayed at each church long enough for as long as we could stand it, and then we would search out for another church. And we continued to read the Bible and study. It was hard on my children because we would be in a church and the youth group would be having an activity and they would say, come to my children. It was Jessica and Julianne at the time, and would say, are you coming to this party tonight? We're going to watch a movie or something. And they would have to say, no. And they would say, why aren't you coming? And they would put their heads down and say, we don't do those kind of things. And that went on from church after church, where our children could never be in any take in any youth activities. And we studied God's word, and we sought God's word. And Lisa was convicted, 1 Corinthians 11, of the head covering. And she came to me and she said, I believe my head should be covered. And I studied it with her, and I said, I do too. So now we were convicted of this. And we decided that if we were convicted of something, we would act on it. We didn't know what to do. Once again, God stepped in. Who delivered our mail? I still remember this day. Dorothy Lehman, Jim Lehman's wife, that was our mail deliverer. We were standing out in the front yard having a conversation about head covering. We had talked about it several times before and didn't know what to do with it. Dorothy pulled up to the mailbox, and I said to my wife, go talk to her. She has a head covering. And she was reluctant, and I sort of gave her a little shove and said, hurry before she leaves. So she went out to the mailbox and she had a conversation with Dorothy. And Dorothy looked through her delivery vehicle until she found, I still remember she said this, a bulletin that didn't have a piece of gum stuck in it. And she handed Lisa the bulletin. And that very next Sunday, we walked into Mummert's. And we walked in and we saw things that we had desired, that God had laid on our hearts for the first time. And I'll never forget when we knelt for prayer, I looked at my wife and I shook my head and I said, we're home. Because we knew that we should kneel for prayer, and we had never been in a church that knelt. And from that time forward, we never looked for another place to worship. That day was so incredible. We started out in the morning. And after the service, the people surrounded us and talked to us for hours. And Alan and Lynette reached out to us and said, "We're having a family picnic today. Would you come?" And I didn't know what to say. But we agreed to go. And if I remember right, we didn't get home till 9 o'clock Sunday night. There was no service that evening. They poured their love on us without stopping. God's great mercy through it all. Step by step, as I look back, you can't miss it. Going forward, you don't see it. Looking back, you can see it. Praise God. My final thoughts are this. If you throw out everything I said today, but keep God's word that was read, you will have great gain. But hear this, my words. The pureness of worship that we have is a gift. It doesn't take long to visit some churches, even conservative churches, that don't have what we have here at Pleasant Hill, here at Mummert's, and other churches. And it can be lost if we are not diligent to keep all His commandments in place. I pray that God keeps us together when the world comes like a wolf in the night to destroy us and to destroy our relationship with God. And understand that there is nothing outside of our conservative churches that can come any closer to how God tells us to worship in His very own words. And I say that with experience. I have been there. I know. Some of you grew up here. You may not know the experiences. We do know how precious the simple faith that is practiced in our churches is. One time, we walked into a Brethren church years ago, before we were at Mummert's, and I'm not going to mention the name, but we walked in our search, walked into the front hallway and took our coats off and hung them up, and our children were with us, and we were standing there, and they had a speaker, and they were talking, and they said, Reverend, or however they said, and they said a woman's name would be bringing the message this morning. And we looked at each other. And it was full. There was people all around us. And we simply reached up and took our coats back off the hook and put our coats back on. And we walked out the door. And the whole ride home, our children were asking questions. Why we did that? And how difficult it was to do that. And one more quick thing. As we made these changes in our lives, people all around us took notice. I'll never forget the very first time we went to my family reunion. Now, we dressed plain. Our young ladies that were born at that time and were Christians had head coverings on, my wife did. And we sat, I remember sitting in the parking lot waiting to go in. And it was hard. My wife and children, we said, this is very difficult because they had never seen us like this before. And I remember saying that to them, to encourage them, we walk in here this morning, everybody will look at us. Everybody will ask us questions. But from this day forward, everybody will expect us to be like that. So that's how we did it. We walked in and the questions flew. My nephew asked if my wife was Jewish. But God kept us and sustained us each day, no matter what the difficulties were. It was difficult for my older children because they had grown up in a certain way. And now there were all these changes. And I remember at Mummert's, we weren't there long. And Lisa wanted to stand and be baptized in a brethren church. And praise God, she stood up in the service. And my daughter Jessica stood up at the same time. And she looked at my wife and said, I was waiting for you to go first. What a blessing. And how important it is when our children come alongside us. What a blessing it is. And what a blessing it is to see the mercy, the abundant mercy of God. I just pray that somehow these simple words that I said have reached into your heart, and not my words, but that the Holy Spirit, who brings conviction and knowledge, will use these weak words that I have used this morning for the furtherance of the gospel. Matthew 12:50 says, For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. Praise God. There's nothing else I can say to add to that. But just praise God and His holy word.
Were you touched this morning with that message? I think we all of us ought to say amen. Amen. And you hath he quickened and made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Makes me think of a hymn. It's a hymn that I think a lot of that verse. It's probably all of us can say this. Near the cross, a trembling soul, love and mercy found me. There the bright and morning star shed his beams around me.